Book of James, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Father, bless to our understanding this reading of your word. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades and falls to the ground, but your word remains forever. Amen. Again, the book of James is the wisdom literature of the New Testament. It is, again, for review, probably the first book of the Bible, maybe the first book of the Bible written. The date is very early. I'm convinced that the author is James, the Lord Jesus' half-brother. Those are the early witnesses, and it makes so much sense. We know his brothers were not converted immediately during his ministry. It's only after the resurrection that they believe, and they turn to the Lord, and when they did, they were transformed. Now, what's most important about this book is it is the application of the law of God, the royal law of God, to the believer's life. And that's what this particular last part of chapter 1 is about. If you take the Sermon on the Mount, which the ladies are going to study in depth with Sinclair Ferguson, and there's also a book that he's written, I highly recommend it. It's an excellent book. And you lay it over the book of James, you'll see very striking parallels. And so James obviously had thought about and meditated upon the Sermon on the Mount. And we see it in this passage tonight as well. But the subject of the message is true religion. And I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the word religion, I kind of cringe. It's kind of a cringy word. Well, it's a word we need to redeem. It's used, I think it's two times in this passage and two other times in the Bible. So it's a Bible word. It's not an evil word. The word it translates from means just to offer homage, offer worship to God. The English word is derived from the Latin word religare. I probably didn't say that right. If there are any Latin scholars present, you can correct me later. I don't see one present tonight. But it's two words that have the meaning to bind back, to bring back to. And so it's a word that we need to redeem. And there is only one true religion. And it is the religion of Jesus Christ, who died for sinners to bind us back to God. When we think of religion, and I think the reason we cringe, and perhaps rightly so at the word, is man's effort to reach God on his own, which is impossible apart from the work of God in the Holy Spirit. When Christ reigns in our heart, when the Holy Spirit transforms our character, we are a different person and we want to live a different life. And it is all about the heart. We talked a lot about the heart here last week, but that's where true religion comes from. It comes from a changed heart. And one of the ways that true faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit operates on our hearts is to control our anger. Anger is an emotion that all human beings have. You know, little babies have anger, right? We see it. They don't get what they want. They have anger. We see it. And we tend to laugh at it in little babies. But it's really not funny. It comes from a sinful disposition that we inherit from our first parents. At the same time, we are made in the image of God. We are made emotional beings. And anger is only righteous when it comes from God. God has a righteous anger. It says in the scripture that he's angry with the wicked every day. But unlike our anger, which is seldom righteous, his is always righteous. And we'll see that as we go through this text. But the command to the believer here is to the church that is gathered when this is read, as it has been tonight, is to put it away. There is really no such thing for, if we really drill down, as righteous indignation. Sometimes we feel like we are righteously indignant, but when we are truly Christ-centered and when we are truly gospel-centered, it is supposed to transform our disposition. And so there are three areas that James expounds about a Christian, a man or a woman of God, controlling anger. He says, let every person who's a believer be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Unfortunately, well, maybe you've conquered this sin, but I confess, this is a sin that I struggle with. My tendency in my flesh is to be slow to hear, quick to speak, and fast to anger. But unrighteous anger is not supposed to be a part of our character. Uncontrolled anger. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Jesus taught a whole section of his Sermon on the Mount about anger. You've heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. This is verse 21, chapter 5. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. He goes on, be quick about reconciling because that is what we are called to do. No, not all anger is wrong. Our Lord Jesus was angry with the Pharisees. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, it says he was grieved at the Pharisees and their self-righteous. He was angry with them. In Ephesians 4, that we just got through, finished doing family Sunday school. I don't think we quite got down to verse 26, but the Apostle Paul, and we didn't talk about it that much, but we should have talked about it. Be angry, but don't sin. You're going to have emotional bouts of anger. The type of anger that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount and James speaks of here is the anger that arises not on the basis of righteous indignation of those who are being mistreated or spiritually abused. There is that righteous anger. But that anger that exists because of a personality disagreement or a personality struggle or a power struggle or a simple difference of opinion. And I'll spare any examples lest I get too personal. But if you think about it, most of the things that we struggle with anger, with even the one who lives closest to us, is based not on some righteous principle, but a difference of opinion. That is not cause for righteous anger. So the key, James gives us the key. He gives us the strategy. He tells us how to control our anger, to deal with it, to reel it back. It's not enough to do the kind of response that we are tempted to do. Well, just don't talk to me. I just avoid this person. Or to treat our children in the old days, there was this expression, talk to the hand. I don't want to hear you talk to the hand. Hold you at length. You have nothing to say to me. That's not a godly response. That's not controlling your anger. We're to listen. We're to understand. We may disagree, we may think something's wrong, but we control our anger. Thomas Jefferson was no believer. In fact, he was an anti-believer, but he believed in moralism, so he's not necessarily the best person to think about, but he had a quaint saying, that is helpful, especially in his line of work in public disputes. And he said, when you're angry, count to 10, slow to speak. And if you're really angry, count to 100 before you speak. It's not biblical advice, but it might keep you from getting deeper in trouble. A much better solution, a much more godly solution, is one I read in a commentary. I think maybe it was Matthew Henry. Stop when you're angry and say the Lord's Prayer carefully. And carefully stop at the passage that says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others' debts against us. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive their trespasses. Forgiveness is the key to putting away unrighteous anger. How do you get rid of sin? How do you get rid of this acid tongue that some of us have inherited? How do you deal with it? The answer is you love Jesus more than your self-righteousness. I heartily commend an article, and I've said this many times, and I wish everyone would read it more and more. And it's a Puritan by the name of Thomas Chalmers, C-H-A-L-M-E-R-S. And he wrote a sermon entitled The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And it answers the question, how do you get rid of a besetting sin? Whatever it is, whether it's unrighteous anger or some base sin like drunkenness or immorality, how do you get rid of that? How do you get it out of your life? And his answer was, you love something more than you love that sin. He uses the example of someone courting someone and who's been jilted by the one they're courting. How do you get over that broken relationship? Well, he says you find someone you love more, and then you'll get over it. And so it is with sin. You find something that you love more than your sin, and if you love Jesus more than your sin, then you will stop sinning, whatever it is. You replace anger. You replace your unrighteous, unbridled anger with the love of Jesus Christ. The second thing to point out from the text in verse 21 is true religion puts away filthiness. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. This was so good, I couldn't help but quote it. There's a Puritan by the name of John Trapp, and he says this: the stinking filth of a overflow of wickedness is like a pestilent ulcer. Sin is the devil's vomit, the soul's excrement. It is the abundance. That's what this word means. I can't pronounce it right now. It is the abundance of the garbage of naughtiness. The illusion that James is making, John Trapp, the commentator on this, says, is to the brook Kidron. We always read the Bible, Jesus crossed the Kidron. We don't think of what the Kidron Valley used to be in the age of the temple. Well, it's where they dumped all the junk and the garbage from the temple sacrifices, all the nastiness that was left over. They dumped into that brook. And James is alluding to that filth that is running down the stream. Put it away. Clean it up. Have the word of God implanted in your heart, and you will put that filthiness away. the word of the gospel. The gospel is such good news. It's able to save your soul. When he talks about the word implanted, it's the Holy Spirit doing heart surgery on you to where you receive the word of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for sinners. And when you fall in love with Jesus and understand he died for all your sin, even the most gross, vile, filthy sins, then you don't want to participate in the things that Jesus died for anymore. This is what saves us, turning away from sin and degradation and filth to the gospel. The third thing is in verse 22, we are to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And we are to look carefully into the mirror of the law, what James calls the perfect law, the law of liberty. Now again, James is very early. Some modern scholars have accused James of adding works to the gospel, and he does not. It's clear, even in these verses, that he's saying the only thing that can save you is the word of God implanted in your heart. It's Jesus Christ who died for sinners, and him alone that can save you. But what he is saying most emphatically is once you are saved by grace through faith alone, then you have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. He's like James is saying, the one who looks, who hears the word and doesn't do what the word says, is like someone who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and he looks at himself and he goes away and he at once forgets what he looks like. We're to look in the mirror and we are to observe what's there. I'm at the stage in life, I look in the mirror and I see things that shouldn't be there, and I go to the dermatologist and he cuts them off before I get cancer, right? Praise the Lord. And some of us have to make that trip more than others. But that's really a great spiritual analogy of what the mirror of the law of God. And he's talking about the royal law. And I definitely think the Ten Commandments are in view, but because of all the parallels of the Sermon on the Mount, when you remember that the Sermon of the Mount is an expounding by Jesus of the Ten Commandments, it makes a lot of sense. It's such a good practice to meditate on God's law. I'm so glad the Women's Bible Study is studying the Sermon on the Mount. It's so important to our spiritual growth and development to do that, because it shows us our sin and our need to have our sin removed from our person. And that is a constant process. The scripture says here there are two kinds of hearers. There are those who hear and do nothing. They hear it, they are entertained by it, they enjoy it, but they do nothing about their sin. Then there are those who hear it and they do it, and when they do it, they are blessed. A mirror is so often necessary. My greatest encounter with a mirror saved my life one day. I've told this story, I'll tell it again. Some of you old people who heard this, it's like, pretend like it's an old movie, you've seen it before, and it's still good. I think it's good. When I was in seminary many years ago, I worked on the maintenance crew, and we had to pick up things, and I grew up on a farm, so I knew how to pick things up, like rolls of hay, you know? So there's a big roll of hay laying on the ground. So I know, I use leverage, I stick my arm up under that roll, and I just set it up, and then we roll it on the trailer and get it out of the way. Well, when I stuck my arm up underneath that big roll of hay, I stuck it right into a fire ant bed. Praise the Lord, we don't have fire ants up in Arkansas yet. But if some of you from down south know what they are. I pulled my arm out. There were ants from here to my fingers. And they, if you've ever been bitten by fire ants, they crawl on you. And then there's a signal and they bite in unison. And I brushed them. I'd been bitten thousands and thousands of times as growing up in South Alabama. So I thought nothing of it. And all the guys I'm working with, you need to go to the hospital. Nah, I'm good. Just a little hot. You really need to. I said, well, I'm going to go in the bathroom down at the gym and I put a little water on my face and I'll be all right. I go in and I cannot see my eyeballs. Because I was like this, and I was like the movie The Hulk, except I was beet red. And I said, I think I'll go to the hospital. and I'm still allergic to them, but they're not any in Arkansas, praise the Lord. But if I hadn't gone to the mirror to see myself, I could have possibly been in a lot of trouble. That's a physical problem. But a spiritual problem, it's much more serious. Now, I might have gone to heaven sooner than I expected and not made it to Arkansas, but praise the Lord, I would have been in the presence of Jesus. But spiritually, it's so important to stare in the mirror of what James calls the perfect law, the law of liberty, which is God's commandments, which are the commandments that Jesus expounded in the Sermon on the Mount. The Holy Spirit is what takes his law and makes it real to our lives. It's what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 119. The longest psalm is about the law of God. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That should be what we turn over in our hearts and minds all the time. And don't say that's Old Testament. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7, verse 22, what does he say about God's law? He says, I delight in the law of God in the inner man. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the law of liberty is the perfection of Jesus Christ. He has fulfilled the law and he has placed in his children the ability to keep his commandments. And it results in a life of good deeds. This word religion is repeated again in verse 26. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he's back to the tongue, he deceives his heart. His religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is what we're called to by the power of the gospel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we have failed. We have not looked. We've avoided the mirror of your law of liberty and the perfection of Jesus. And so often we just presume we're okay because we made a profession of faith. And you tell us never to rest in a mere profession. By your grace, to seek to live as followers of Jesus Christ, obedient to your commandments. Father, help us to be truly mindful of that at all times. Help us to memorize your commandments. Help us to meditate upon our Lord Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Help us to know it better and deeper, to where our affection is so much for Jesus that we don't want to sin. We don't want to disappoint him. We don't want to experience the shame of sinful rebellion. We thank you that he is a compassionate Savior who over and over and over again welcomes returning sinners. And so as we turn to him tonight in the Word and in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we ask that you would enable us to walk with you in newness of life, having renewed our faith through the Word and through the sacrament. We pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.